I'm adding another session to the Restoration of All Things 2 module, Limitless Grace. Just probably 5 or 6 sessions. This I found is a key subject. If we're going to participate in the restoration of all things, we'll need to be moved by the oracles of the Father's heart, the desire to see creation set free. We need the abilities and power to create a new reality through the limitless grace of God. And I want to go into this in some detail. God really spoke to me about grace and greater grace and grace upon grace, manifold grace, back in 2010 when I was on my initial fast engaging the realms of heaven. And I had a download around the whole issue of grace, which really made not that much sense until the last few years when my engagement with God face to face has unveiled and revealed his nature and character in unconditional love and how limitless grace is an expression of that. We need the limitless grace of God to restore darkness to light, to overcome the guilt, shame, condemnation of sin, to free people from the consuming fire of purification. There is nothing that's impossible with the limitless grace of God. So we need to expand what our understanding of grace is and not just see it joined to the law or grace. We're under grace, we're not under law. There's so much more to the grace of God than that. So when I was in the realms of heaven in 2010, I had a quantum physics lesson, and part of the quantum physics lesson was describing grace in terms of string theory and the strings of energy that are the fabric of everything that's created. So in fact, grace is divine enabling power. It is the power that enables us to function in suns. It's the power that enables us to create. It's the power that enables us to outwork our sonship into creation. That power, that enabling, comes to outwork the heart of the Father. Grace is not to empower us to do things our own way. There is no grace attached to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That do-it-yourself path is graceless. But we have limitless grace on the pathway of the tree of life. And because God loves us so much, he makes his grace available to us so we can change paths. It's his grace that enables us to change from darkness to light. So grace is the strings of light energy, the smallest known particles that exist within the fabric of all creation that are building blocks of all existence. And I think that's important. See, if we're going to be creative as our Father is creative, we need to understand how to engage with that energy and see it form reality. So grace is the living light beings, the quantum lumens that are the building blocks of all creation. Now, I will go into that in detail later on in this small series when I talk about how I engaged in the chamber of creation and how we learnt to see living light. Grace is living. It's not inanimate. It's not just something that happens. It is a living thing because it's so connected to the very nature and character of God, who is life. So grace is an electromagnetic frequency, the light that is omnipresent within all creation. And you know, you could go into that in great depth and scientifically see that light is within the fabric of everything, therefore is omnipresent. Well, God is light. And as we're connected to him, his grace enables us to know anything that needs to be known within anywhere that needs it to be known in. And that actually is a manifestation of grace. Grace is the vibrational frequency of Jesus' voice within all things that holds creation together. Grace is the zero point energy of the unified quantum field that connects all existence by quantum entanglement through quantum foam. Now, you may, it's a bit of a mouthful, but you may not understand about quantum foam. I suggest you just Google it if you're interested. You may think, oh, I'm just not into the scientific stuff. I just need to know how. Well, grace is how. The enabling power of God enables you to do all the amazing things that Jesus did and all the things beyond that in sonship. God is light. We are being transfigured as sons to reveal the and express that light of limitless grace, power, or energy to creation to set creation free and to bring everything back to the restoration of all things state, which was God's original intention for it, and not from the position we're now in. Quantum foam unites quantum field theory, string theory, false wave particle duality, teleportation, warp travel are all sort of expressions of quantum foam. And I'm not going to go into it in any more detail than that. If you're interested, there's lots of good articles out there. Grace is limitless, or it's not grace. It is the only true expression of unconditional love. There is no condition to it. That's why it's grace. If there was a condition to love, then it couldn't be grace. It would be by works. Hebrews 1:3. Now, I'm going to go through the whole of the New Testament, and I'm going to look at occurrences of the word grace, and I'm going to just set that as a background so that you can see how ingrained grace is to the whole fabric of what was written, to understand what was at that point a new engagement with God, not under a law-based system, but under a grace system, and how this works. And so I want to look at these scriptures with an open mind and with an open heart to see it's not as simple as what you thought it might be, or how simple grace is as, you know, an acronym, God's redemption at Christ's expense, and all those sort of things, which actually are so limiting to what it really is. Hebrews 1:3, he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. That is talking about Jesus. It's also supposed to be talking about us as sons of God, and upholds all things by the word of his power. That's grace. And we also as sons can engage all things by the word of his power, or the word of his grace. When he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, into a position of authority to outwork that divine enabling power. And he wants us to be seated in the realms of heaven to also outwork as his image, made in his image and likeness, to express limitless grace through unconditional love. In the Mirror Bible, it says this, same verse, Hebrews 1:3, Jesus is the crescendo of God's conversation. I love that. He gives context and content to the authentic thought. Everything that God had in mind for mankind is voiced in him. Jesus is God's language. He is the radiant and flawless expression of the person and intent of God. He mirrors God's character and exhibits every attribute in human form. And of course, that was his desire in creating us, that we would also be exactly like that, that we would mirror God's character and exhibit his every attribute in human form. Sonship. We are sons of God. That's why Jesus said, you are God's, little g. Because we're supposed to be sons that express our fathers and our brothers, effectively, character, nature, and identity. It carries on. He is the voice of God announcing our redeemed innocence. This voice is the dynamic sustains the entire cosmos. He is the force of the universe, upholding everything that exists as the executive authority of God, enthroned in the boundless measure of his majesty. Now, when we're enthroned and seated in our position of identity within the realms of heaven, we also have access to the divine enabling power of God, the limitless grace of God, to outwork our destiny and fulfill God's purpose through an outworking of understanding of limitless grace. Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And we are creation and born of his image. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. Thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And it is the divine enabling power of God, that vibrational frequency of his voice. And his voice as a frequency is an expression of his light. That is what works together. Sound and light, magnetic or vibrational frequency that holds everything and creates everything and forms everything. And that's how we need to function to create realities that align with the heart of God as sons of God. In the mirror, in him, the image and likeness of God is made visible in human form in order that everyone may recognize their true origin in him. This is where we find our identity. It's in him. He is the firstborn of every creature. Everything that is begins in him. Whether in the heavenly realm or upon the earth, visible or invisible, every order of justice, every level of authority, be it kingdoms or governments, principalities or jurisdictions, all things were created by him and for him. He is the initiator of all things. Therefore, everything finds its relevance, its true pattern only in him. And that is why we're all included in him. Grace is the Greek word charis, is where we get charismatic, charisma, which is a feminine noun as a gift. It's a thing. It's not a something that's done. It's something you have, something you possess. It is something which is a thing. And it is the divine enabling power of God. And we could describe it in here as a gift or blessing brought to man by Jesus Christ's favor. So it's all from him, but he's given it freely to us. He favors us. We are blessed and highly favored, empowered to succeed and prosper. So the blessing is the divine ability to prosper and succeed to the highest level of our destiny because of his favor upon us. So think of it as his equipping, his enabling, his empowering. He's given us his authority when we know our identity. So don't think of grace as something that is what Jesus has done for us in the past, linked only to salvation. Yes, salvation is his divine enabling power, without a doubt, but it's not what he did. It's more who he is, and the reality of that is who we are. There are acronyms for grace that make it something God did, and I think avoid those old platitudes that we would have got through our religious upbringing. It's so much more than that. Grace is the full expression of the unconditional love, who God is, expressed towards us and towards creation itself. It is just so amazing and so limitless. When we really begin to grasp and engage God face to face, it begins to expand our consciousness to limitless grace. You know, there were problems in the religious system when people were talking about hyper grace because they misunderstood the nature of grace. And it was like, oh, hyper grace means that you can sin and there's no consequence and it's okay because God empowers you to sin. That is just not what it was talking about. It is that if we were to do something which is coming from the wrong tree identity, from our lost identity, then God is able to completely restore us and forgive us and make us whole. It doesn't empower us to do that. That's our own empowerment, walking our own path. But grace, the limitlessness of God's grace, means there is nowhere we can go to avoid that. There's nowhere we can go to avoid his love. We are live and move and have our being or exist within him. So we're already within him. We're not separated from him. So no matter what we do to walk away from him and try and separate ourselves or think we're separated, in reality, his divine enabling power, his grace, overcomes all of our objections, all of our hindrances, all of the obstacles we might put in the way for us actually being who he created us to be. That's why his limitless grace will rescue people from the fire of purification, that consuming fire, if they die not knowing Jesus. That's why his grace will restore all things. And according to Colossians 1, that through the blood of the cross, he's reconciled the same all things that he created by him and for him and through him back to him. And that is what the limitless grace is. There is nothing that he has created that is beyond the scope of his divine enabling ability to restore. That is why limitless grace is so intrinsically linked to the restoration of all things. And there are so many statements, and we'll look at some of these as we go through the scriptures. Grace upon grace. Manifold grace. I just love the manifold, multifaceted, multidimensional, multi-everything grace. Greater grace. Abundance of grace. Surpassing grace. Rich grace. Lavish grace. Now, all of these things doesn't mean that you can see grace increase or that grace will be anything different. It's just our realization, our experience, our connection to it will be unveiled. And actually, we will realize how deep, how high, how wide, how limitless it is. By using words like lavish, rich, surpassing, abundant, greater, manifold, grace upon, it just gives us that there is so much more for us to enter into than we ever thought or could imagine there to be. And this is what grace is all about. It is what it is, because it is God. God is not changed, but our encountering God changes us and brings us into a fuller realization of who he is and therefore who we are. So let's begin in John, 1:14, where it talks about grace in relation to the law. And this is often how grace is seen, is, well, we live under grace and not law, but that seems to make it a system rather than actually something that we have and something that is limitless. It isn't a system, but it may be how a new covenant works rather than an old covenant. So John 1:14, and the word became flesh, Jesus, that word which holds all things together, the word of his power, and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. So here we have an expression of what Jesus was like. So you could say full of divine enabling power and reality. For of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. So in what it's trying to say there is, the law is limited, but grace is unlimited. And when we think we've received it, there is more to receive on top of what we've already received. For the law was given through Moses, not through God. Note that. The law was given through Moses. Now you could say, well, God gave it through him. But actually, it was Moses who brought and instituted the law, and God allowed him to do it. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. And this is the thing, realized, come to a realization of what grace and truth is only through Jesus. It cannot be through anything else. You cannot experience or receive revelation of grace and truth other than through Jesus. And that is why Jesus is the only way we can come to the Father. In the mirror, it says this, suddenly the invisible eternal word takes on visible form, the incarnation on display in a flesh and blood person, as in a mirror, in him and now confirmed in us. The most accurate, tangible display of God's eternal thought finds expression in human life. The Word became a human being. We are his address. He resides in us. He captivates our gaze. And if he does captivate our gaze, we will find a realization of who we really are. And that will be linked to limitless grace, because there are limitless possibilities to the sons of God once in that face-to-face gaze with the Father, knowing the Father's heart through cardiogenosis, heart-to-heart knowledge. The glory we see there is not a religious replica. He is the authentic begotten Son. The glory that we lost in Adam returns in fullness. That is what grace is about, restoring our lostness to bring us back to fullness. Only grace can communicate truth in such a complete context. He is the source of our completeness. Everyone may now realize his or her own completeness as evidenced in him. This is grace where no grace was due. Now, what this is trying to say is, grace cannot be worked for, therefore cannot be earned. This is not something we can do. It is purely by divine favor. It is purely by his enabling power. It is not because we've done something to deserve it. He makes us deserve it, if you like, because of how he sees us as his children. To him, of course, we deserve his grace. But it's not because we've done anything. It's because of who we are. Abundant, overflowing blessing because we're his children. He's our dad. Verse 17, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth have their genesis in Jesus Christ. against the stark backdrop of the law, with Moses representing the condemned state of mankind, Jesus Christ unveils grace and truth. So let's look, go into Acts, and we'll start to see when they began living new covenant life, what they did and how they did it. And Acts 4:33, with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And that was their resurrection, because they were born from above because of that resurrection, and they were living resurrection life, which is limitless grace. Limitless grace is resurrection life. It overcomes even death. So they were given testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. So they had abundant divine enabling power upon them, equipping them to give testimony to the reality that they were now alive and that mankind was now alive. Acts 6:8, Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Why? Because he had the divine enabling power of God. Limitless grace was working through him. We can have the same. It's available to us as sons. Acts 14:3. Therefore they spent a long time there, speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace. So the Lord was testifying through them, because they were his testimony of being a child, to the word of his grace. So here we got grace and word linked together. Now we say Jesus is the word, living word, grace. His limitless grace is the living word, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. So it was through his divine enabling power that they were able to do the amazing things that they did, just as Jesus did the same. Acts 18:27. He greatly helped those who had believed through grace. Now, he helped them through grace, but they believed through grace. So grace is at the center of everything. We cannot believe in the reality of who God is, and therefore the reality of who we are, other than by grace. It's not through study. It's not through intellect. It's not limited to those who have a master's degree or a PhD. This is for everyone, and because it's available to everyone, because it's freely been given, so we can believe. Acts 20:24. I may finish my course, this is Paul talking, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Now, Paul had an encounter on the Damascus Road that totally transformed everything that he believed. And it was because of that experience of the divine enabling power of God and what the power of the resurrection and the cross had done, that now he had this message, this good news to testify to. And he was so anti the law and coming from an old covenant mindset that he once was the whole of his life. Now he counted it as dung, rubbish, in light of this amazing grace of God. Romans 1:5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. So the grace enabled them to carry the message or be the message. This was about being an apostle or being a legislator, being an oracle is about being. The doing flows from the being. And what does that receiving that grace and apostleship do? To bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles for his namesake. Now, when we go back and we'll look at Galatians and we'll look at his encounter with the grace of God, and we'll see that this inspired him to bring this a revelation of the true nature of God and love to the Gentiles, so they would realize of what God had already done for them through the amazing grace of God through the cross. And it would bring them to a coming into agreement with his faith, what he believes about them. And that's what obedience is. It's not obeying a set of laws. It is coming into agreement and saying, I agree with what you say about me, of who you say I am. That is truly what we get here. No law language. Remove law language from your mind. Let him deconstruct your mind and remove law language. Galatians 2:9. recognizing the grace that had been given to me. This was something that was given to him. He did not earn it. He didn't get it by race. He didn't get it by religion. He didn't get it by performance. It was given to him. The divine enabling power of God has been given to you. It's been given to me, freely available. Romans 1:5 in the mirror. The grace and commission we receive from him is to bring about a faith-inspired lifestyle in all the nations. Now, think about that rather than obedient to faith. Now, if you think about obedient, you're always going to try and think about law. This isn't about law. This is faith-inspired lifestyle to all the nations. His name is his claim on the human race. He is the Son of God. Galatians 2:9. I was recognized as the one with a message for the Gentiles. Why? Let's read how he got that message, what his experience was. Galatians 1:15. Now here is Paul describing his encounter with God on the Damascus Road, where he was heading to persecute and kill Christians, and how his whole life was transformed by a realization of something. What was it? Grace. Limitless grace. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb, so all of us can say that, every person, every child of God has been set apart from our mother's womb. This is not that we become set apart when we enter into a relationship with God. This is from eternity. Our spirit was already living within God and was birthed from God and came into our being, and we became a living soul. That was from our mother's womb, and we are called and chosen from our mother's womb, every one of us, no exceptions. And what did he do? And he called me through his grace. He called him at that point to come into agreement with how he had been set apart, his destiny from within his mother's womb, from in the heart of God in eternity, through his divine enabling power. So that was the light that dawned on him, the revelation that he received. And he got this revelation, was pleased. So when God, who called him through grace, was pleased, this is not something you do to earn. This is not something that God is wanting and requiring you to do anything for. Paul was an enemy. And yet God was pleased. What? To do what? To reveal his son in me. Now remember, this is before Paul had ever responded. This is before Paul had ever said, Lord, who are you? This was the reality of what happened at the resurrection when Jesus breathed on his disciples as representatives of the whole of mankind to receive the Spirit, to be born from above, to be raised in resurrection power, to be alive. And that realization that the Holy Spirit was then breathed into the whole of mankind was brought to Paul. And of course, that meant that in him and in all people, and this is what the revelation was, not just in Jews, not just in a religious race or an ethnic group, but in all, that was what was revealed. That Jesus was already working in Paul, and Paul was resisting it, kicking against it, fighting it to maintain his own self-righteous, law-based lifestyle. And yet the Spirit was revealing the Son in him so that I might preach him in the Gentiles. You'll find in every English version it says among the Gentiles. Total wrong translation, because it doesn't fit the evangelical view that God is not in anyone until they pray a prayer, then the Holy Spirit will come in once their spirit is alive. Their spirit is already alive. That is why they can have a realization of the reality. That is why they can agree with and receive faith of God. This is an amazing scripture, and it's the heart of the gospel of grace that Paul preached. Let's read the mirror version. Galatians 1:15, God's eternal love dream separated me from my mother's womb. And you can put your name in there. God's eternal love dream separated you from your mother's womb. His grace became my identity. his divine enabling power revealed who Paul was and will reveal who we are. This is the heart of the gospel that I proclaim. It began with an unveiling of his son in me. That was an unveiling. It was not an event that happened in the light. It was an unveiling that already happened on the day of resurrection, freeing me to announce the same sonship in the masses of non-Jewish people, Gentiles. I felt no immediate urgency to compare notes with those who were familiar with Christ from a mere historic point of view. In other words, he was basically saying, I do not need an old covenant perspective to this. I am now living in a new covenant. So he felt no need to go to Jerusalem and compare notes with those who knew Jesus, because he now knew Jesus. And probably he knew Jesus at a deeper level than anybody other than John. I believe John knew Jesus at that level, heart to heart. I don't believe the other disciples knew that, because they did not even believe at that point that the Gentiles could be included. Peter had to have a vision from heaven and had to have an encounter where he was called and saw the Holy Spirit fall upon Cornelius and his household to even believe this was for all the children of the earth rather than a limited group of people, ethnic Jews or religious Jews. So this was a total transformation that brought the good news to the world. And in the mirror, here's the notes. It says the Greek text is quite clear. It pleased the Father to reveal his Son in me, in order that I may proclaim him in the nations. The words en emoi translate in me, and en ethnos translate as in the Gentile nations, or the masses of non-Jewish people, not among the Gentiles as most translations have it. This is why one little word can totally change the meaning of the whole gospel. And evangelicalism has basically twisted that to say that Jesus is not in people until you do some work, whether praying a prayer, having an altar call, getting baptized, getting confirmed, whatever it might be in whatever stream you may have been brought up in. It is not the truth that you have to do anything. It is just a realization of something that's already happened. Amazing. Acts 20:32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Again, think of the divine enabling power of God that you have in Christ, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So all those who come to a realization will have the reality of limitless grace built up, the knowledge increase, and expanded consciousness. Romans 3:24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Jesus has brought us back from the state of our lostness, and as a gift we've been justified. In other words, now it's as if we never ever sinned. And that is the new covenant state that we need to live in. Not a sin conscious old covenant state motivated by the law, but a grace state through the realization that we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. It's through his divine enabling power. He did it. We just have to realize it. Romans 5:17. For if by the transgression of one, Adam, death reigned through the one, how much more of those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Now here again, don't think limitation to the Romans. Don't think limitation to those who will call themselves Christians. Think who received the abundance of grace. Everyone who was in Adam. That's all. The same all who died in Adam, the same all were made alive in Christ. This is another way of saying the same thing. They've received the abundance of grace. No limitation. Limitless grace. As a gift of righteousness. His grace made us righteous. And that causes us to reign, to rule, to have dominion in life through the one, Jesus Christ, being one with him, being in the one. It's all being included in him. It's amazing truth. Romans 3:24, Jesus Christ is proof of God's grace gift. This is in the Mirror Bible. He redeemed the glory of God in human life. Mankind condemned is now mankind justified. Note, mankind, everybody, not a limited few. This is not limited. Calvinism limits this to a few who've been chosen. God has chosen all. Romans 5:17. If spiritual death saw the gap in one sin and grabbed the opportunity to dominate mankind because of one person, Adam, how much more may we now seize the advantage to reign in righteousness in this life through the one act of Christ who declared us innocent by his grace. So we are now innocent by his grace. We didn't make ourselves innocent. We didn't do anything to be innocent. We are declared innocent. He spoke us into innocence. Grace is out of all proportion in superiority to the transgression. So no matter what we've done, no matter what's been done to us, grace, divine enabling power, is out of all proportion to heal us, to restore us, to make us whole, to bring us into a restored state. Restoration of our sonship. That comes through his divine enabling power, his amazing grace. And how, I love that song. Yeah, amazing grace. And there was a slaver who had put people in misery, captured them and sold them as slaves, had a realization of the freedom and forgiveness that limitless grace brings. And he realized that, yes, once he was lost and then he was found. Once he was a wretch and now he was a son. Because he had an understanding or an encounter or an experience of limitless grace. Amazing. Romans 5:20. But where sin increased, grace abounded. Abounded, overflowed, was abundant. So where lost identity spread throughout the whole world, through that one man, Adam, and through the race that he brought into being, now grace abounded all the more. So there is no limit. So that as sin reigned, and it's the sin, literally it says the sin that Adam walked in independence, as that reigned in death, because the wages of sin was death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that amazing? Grace, divine, unlimited, enabling power, would reign through righteousness. And what are we? Righteous. We have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. Romans 5:20 in the Mirror. The presence of the law made no difference. Instead, it merely highlighted the offence. But where sin increased, grace superseded it. Spiritual death provided sin its platform and power to reign from now. Now grace has taken over sovereignty through righteousness. Isn't that amazing? Whatever sin had through death, through the law, now grace has taken over sovereignty. Grace is sovereign. Divine enabling power will overcome. That is why the restoration of all things, I believe, is inevitable, because of limitless grace and the sovereignty that's outworking to introduce unthreatened life under the lordship of Jesus Christ over us, over all who died and all who are now made alive. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. And this is where people limit this to a system. We know the law was an old covenant system. Grace is not a new covenant system. Grace is the divine enabling power of the new covenant. We're now living in the new covenant, actually benefiting from this amazing divine enabling power. Don't put it to a system. Romans 11:6, for if it is by grace, salvation, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. You see, you cannot work something and work for something in your own strength through following your own do-it-yourself path and find a realization, make yourself righteous, be good enough, earn anything through performance. Because if you are going to do that, then it isn't grace. It's law, it's works, it's performance. Therefore, salvation cannot be by performance or works. Grace is grace. Salvation is by grace. And if you try and keep doing it by the law, then you're doing it in your own strength and you have no divine enabling power to function under the law. The law is obsolete and has faded away. There is no power in the law. There was no power in the law to save in the first place. There was just the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to a realization that we could not save ourselves and to come and receive that amazing grace so that we could realize that it's all through what he has done. Grace cannot be earned. Romans 6:14 in the mirror. Sin was your master while the law was your measure. Now grace rules. The law revealed your slavery to sin. Now grace reveals your freedom from it. See how that puts it? Not a system, a reality of life. As much as you were once gave permission to sin to trap you in its spiral of spiritual death and enslave you to its dictates, the obedience that faith ignites now introduces a new rule, righteousness with God. To this we willingly yield ourselves. Righteousness represents everything that God restored us to in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. Note, given, not about to be given, already given and realized. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And all of us should be able to say that. Because who is God? I am that I am. Who are we? Within, living, being, within I am that I am. And all of us should be able to say, I am that I am, with a full knowledge of our identity. And his grace towards me did not prove vain. In other words, his grace could not fail. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God within me. So everything that Paul did and all of the things he went through and all of the amazing things that is recorded in Acts and through the epistles that he wrote was all by the divine enabling power of God, which was with him and in him. And he did it through that amazing divine enabling power of God, grace. This was not work. And when you use the word labored there, he's basically just saying all of the amazing things that I've done and none of it came through my own effort, my own intellect, my own understanding, but through the divine enabling power of God that was working in him. In the mirror, 1 Corinthians 1:4, I am always so happy for you when I consider how greatly advantaged you are because of God's grace unveiled in Jesus Christ. And that's the wonder of it. It's unveiled only in and through Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:10, while my own doing completely disqualified me, his doing now defines me. I am what I am by the grace of God. I am because he is. His grace was not wasted on me. Instead, I am inspired to labor beyond the point of exhaustion, more than anything I ever did under the law of performance. Whatever it is that I accomplish now has grace written all over it. I take no credit for it. 2 Corinthians 8:1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches. So the grace of God has been given to the ecclesia. It's expressed in our oneness, in our unity. Individuals and corporate bodies are given grace, the divine enabling power. 2 Corinthians 8:1, allow me to encourage you with striking testimony of the grace of God evidenced in the churches. 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace, how much is all, abound to you. In other words, overflow and be abundant, so that always having all sufficiency, Now, this is a verse. This was one of the first verses I meditated on when I first learned to meditate. First was, be still and know that I'm God. And this was the second. And it was all about grace and all. And I spent weeks meditating in here. So that always. So how much is always? Always. Never a time that this grace does not abound to you. And what do you always have? All sufficiency. So no matter what need you have all sufficiency in everything. There is nothing that you do not have grace abounding to enable you to have all sufficiency. You may have an abundance of every good deed. So not just that you will have everything that you need, but you will have an abundance of every good for every good deed. So everything that he has made you to be and everything that he has called you to outwork through who you are, you have enough, always enough, overflowing in abundance, enough to give away and give away and give away and give away. In the Mirror Bible, 2 Corinthians 9:8, it is impossible to exaggerate the dimensions and detail of the grace of God. Plunge into the extravagance of grace where he exhibits the extreme dynamics of his bountiful dealing with us. Awesome. We are already advantaged far beyond any circulation of personal merit to be completely self-sufficient at all times in every possible situation that we might face. Now, it doesn't mean that we're self-sufficient independently. It just means that we ourselves are sufficient. We have whatever it takes. The overflow thereof amply supplies the needs of others in many creative ways to do good. And this is what the grace of God, the divine enabling power of God, does in us. It gives us creative ways in sonship to do good. 2 Corinthians 9:11. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. See, whatever we do, we want God to get the glory, the honor, the thanks. You are mutually enriched in every possible sense of word and inseparably joined to one another in an undivided heart without any hidden agenda. And together, we, the conduit of your gifts, will set the stage for a joyous grace celebration to God. 2 Corinthians 9:11 in the Mirror Bible. This is such a win-win situation. Not only are the saints endorsed in their I am-ness through the most practical translation of your generosity, but it also causes an abundant overflow of great gratitude to God as the testimony of his goodness finds tangible expression in your gifts. So who we are and whatever we do at working that identity brings glory and honor to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God from your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So here we have surpassing grace. Grace that surpasses every obstacle, every hindrance, every problem, every issue. It surpasses it. It goes over and above it. It's limitless grace. What an indescribable gift. And that is why it's so difficult to just put it into an acronym or a system. This is living. This is expanding consciousness of reality, of who God is. Verse 13, and so the ripple effect continues. The gospel you communicate has found a very articulate voice in your giving and produces a rich harvest of your glory to God. Your union with them further communicates the all-inclusive nature of the koinonia we all participate in. Now, here, in essence, we're talking about money and that they contributed and they lived in a well-being economy. They weren't greedy, keeping everything to themselves. They were living in community, blessing everyone. And those who had need were blessed by those who didn't have need and had an abundance, so that everyone would be blessed. Now, don't just think money, think everything. Think about your being, your time, who you are, your identity. Everything is about releasing that in an all-inclusive way, that we would live in community, in fellowship, in intimacy with one another and with God. Can you imagine how abundant generosity to them has tied them to you with a deep affection in their prayers for you? Gratitude is the language of grace. Your giving has given a voice to his gift beyond words. 2 Corinthians 12:9. He has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power, remember, divine enabling power, is perfected in weakness. In other words, only when we give up trying to do things in our own strength can the divine enabling power of God can be worked through us. If we keep trying to do it through law, old covenant, following the pathway of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, independence from God, none of that will make us anything other than weary and heavy laden and worn out on the wheel of life, going round and round and round on the hamster wheel and getting nowhere. The reality is, when we come to the end of ourselves, his limitless grace is sufficient. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. In other words, we can boast about the fact that we can do nothing in our own strength. It's just saying, hey, in my own strength, there is nothing good coming from it. Nothing good from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil won't be restored, because there's nothing good that comes from it. It cannot be restored. We need to be transformed to walk according to the path of the tree of life. In the mirror, 2 Corinthians 12:9. Finally, it dawned on me that grace is God's language. He doesn't speak thorn language. He said to me, my grace elevates you to be fully content. And now, instead of being overwhelmed with a sense of my own weakness, he overwhelms me with an awareness of his strength. Oh, what bliss to rejoice in the fact that in the midst of my frailties, I encounter the dynamic grace of God to be my habitation. We live in the power of his grace. And when we're overwhelmed by our own weakness, we realize that there is an abundance of grace. Galatians 1:6, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Now, the reality was, there was a whole movement in this transition before the end of the Old Covenant was finally outworked at the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 66 to 70, and the Old Covenant finally faded away. During that transition, there was a continual work by the Jews and by Judaistic Christians, so-called. I'm not sure whether they really were believers, but what they were is infiltrating and trying to get people back under the law. And Galatia is a Gentile area. It's not a Jewish area. It's not in Israel. It was a Gentile area. Why would they even go back under the law? Why would they be deserting the grace and going back to a different gospel? Because of the infiltration of the leaven of Herod and Pharisees, the infiltration of religion to get them back under the old covenant and powerless gospel. There's no power in the old covenant. And that was what they were facing. Continually they were being disturbed by those who were distorting the truth. And we actually still have that distortion within the Christian message today. In the Mirror Bible, Galatians 1:6, I am amazed that you can so easily be fooled into swapping the gospel for a gimmick. The gospel reveals the integrity of your original identity rescued in Christ. The gimmick is a conglomeration of grace and legalism. This mixture boils down to a do-it-yourself plan of salvation, which is a recipe for disaster. And I really want to impress that upon you. It is a recipe for disaster. Galatians 1:5-1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Now, don't take this as the thing of you lose your relationship with God, you lose your salvation. It doesn't mean that. It just means that you are living a less than type of life because you've chosen to walk according to the law again. It doesn't mean that grace doesn't work anymore. It just means you have to turn away from that and turn back to it. You've fallen from the state you were living in, and now you're living in a less than kind of state. There's nothing to do about lose. How can you lose something that you never got in the first place by your own effort? It's by grace. But you've chosen to fall from that state. In other words, you're living a less than. No different than Adam fell from the state of walking with God in intimacy to walking in independence. That is what they were doing. Christ defines your faith. He is your freedom. Galatians 5:1. From anything which the law could never free you. Find your firm footing in this freedom. Do not let religion trip you up again and harness you to a system of rules and obligations. Don't go back to a system. Don't go back to a Jewish system. Don't go back to Jewish times. Don't go back to Jewish customs. Don't go back to what is ended and re-envision it. Don't re-envision it in the mystic tradition. It is dead. Let me read Galatians 5:1 to you again. Christ defines your faith. He is your freedom from anything from which the law could never free you. So don't go back to what could never free you. Don't try and please God by taking on traditions which are not yours. Find your firm footing in this freedom, the freedom of grace. Do not let religion trip you up again and harness you to a system of rules and obligations. Please, please, please be not drawn back to a religious system, which is Judaism. Judaism is incompatible with Christianity. It is not the truth. It is a system that never, which always failed. It never had the power to set you free. Don't go back to it. Galatians 5:4, law righteousness has nothing in common with grace righteousness. They are opposites. As impossible as it is for anyone to travel in the two opposite directions at the same time, equally irrelevant, Christ becomes to anyone who continues to pursue righteousness under the law. And this is what it was saying, to fall from grace. It doesn't work, so don't try it and don't get trapped into it. Ephesians 1:5, he predestined us to the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. His grace is glorious. His grace actually is the essence of who he is, which is he freely bestowed on us in the beloved Jesus. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he has made available to the whole of mankind. Because he is in the whole of mankind looking to reveal this amazing redemption and forgiveness. In the mirror, he is the architect of our design, his heart dream realized our coming of age in Christ. His grace plan is to be celebrated. He greatly endeared us and highly favored us in Christ. His love for his Son is his love for us. The gospel is not about telling people how lost they are, but reminding them how loved they are. Since we are fully represented in him, his blood is the ransom that secures our redemption. His forgiving our sins measures the wealth of his grace. The wealth of his grace. He has forgiven everyone through unconditional love. That's the wealth of his grace. Everyone. Sadly, they don't know it. We need to unveil it and reveal it in our sonship. Ephesians 2:4, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. That is the resurrection. That is the day of resurrection. That is the breathing of the Spirit into the disciples as representation of mankind. By grace you have been saved. Have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? The surpassing riches of his grace, limitless. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That is not of yourself. In other words, you do not have to drum up enough faith to believe by trying and trying and trying to believe. Faith is a gift of God. It is the gift of God's faith that you have received, so you can believe. Not a result of work, so no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We would walk in them, and this is a statement for the whole of mankind, not just those who know the truth, but for all, even if they don't know the truth. But we need to help them to discover this amazing truth. None of this could distract from the extravagant love of God. He continued to love us with the exact same intensity. This is how grace rescued us. Sin left us dead towards God like a spiritual corpses. Yet in that state of deadness and indifference, God co-quickened us together with Christ. That was what happened when he breathed on his disciples as representatives of mankind, just as God had breathed on Adam, and he became a living being. So the whole of mankind became alive, co-quickened with Christ, included on that resurrection day. Sin proved how dead we were. The law confirmed it. Grace reveals how alive we now are. The gospel announces it. It announces it. It is good news. Before anyone but God believed it, he made us alive together with him and raised us up together with him. Even before we realized it, that is the reality. That is the truth. As much as we were co-included in his death, we are co-included in his resurrection. We are also elevated in his ascension to be equally present in the throne room of the heavenly realm, where we are co-seated with him in his executive authority. We are fully representative in Christ. Verse 7, Ephesians 2. Imagine how God is now able to, for timeless perpetuity, the eternal future, to exhibit the trophy of the wealth of his grace, demonstrated in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Grace exhibits excessive evidence of the success of the cross. Isn't that wonderful? Your salvation is not a reward for good behavior. It was a grace ring from start to finish. You had no hand in it. Even the gift to believe simply reflects his faith. By grace you are. You are. By grace you are. I love that. By grace you are. Saved by the gift of faith. Grace reveals who we are, and the faith of God persuades us of it. You did not invent faith. It was God's faith to begin with. It is from faith to faith. He enables us to reveal the truth. We just need the light to unveil this amazing truth to the world. If this could be accomplished through any action of yours, then there would be grounds for boasting. We are engineered by his design. He molded us and manufactured us in Christ. We are his workmanship, his poetry. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, Galatians 3:2, that by revelation it was made known to me the mystery. This is amazing. We have this stewardship of this grace. We have been given authority to use limitless grace as a good steward, actually better as a son. We're not a steward, but we do have stewardship in our sonship. This mystery was made known to us. Please, would you reason with me on the one issue? On what basis did you receive the Holy Spirit? Are we talking gift or reward here? What kind of message ignites faith? What a condemned sinner and a failure you are, as revealed in the law, or what God believes to be true about you, as revealed in the gospel. Let's not confuse law with grace. So what kind of message ignites faith? The law or grace? The gospel is grace. Galatians 3:6, Abraham had no other claim to righteousness but simply believing what God declared concerning him. Isaac confirmed God's faith, not Abraham's efforts. This is all we have in common with Abraham. Righteousness reveals God's faith as responsible for mankind's salvation, in direct contrast to their doing it themselves by keeping moral laws. Galatians 3:9, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Galatians 3:7, the conclusion is clear. Faith, not flesh, relates us to Abraham. Grace rather than law is our true lineage. Ishmael represents so much more than the Muslim religion. Ishmael represents the clumsy effort of the flesh to compete with faith, the preaching of a mixed message of law and grace. As did Abraham, so do we find our source in the blessing of faith. In clear contrast to faith, law is the authority of the curse. As it is written, everyone who fails to perform the detailed requirements of the law, even the least, is condemned. That's why we're not under the law, because we're not condemned. Ephesians 4:6, one God and one Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. It's all according to the limitless abundance of Christ, not in limitation of we received. There is only one God. He remains the ultimate Father of the universe. We are because he is. He is continually bearing influence upon one and all. Everyone's being is ultimately defined by him. He is never absent anywhere. He is present in all. He is not far from each one of us. In him we live and move and have our being. We are indeed his offspring. And that's what it says in Acts 17:24 to 28. That whole passage of we existing and being in him. Ephesians 4:7, the gift of Christ gives dimension to grace and defines our individual value. Grace was given to each of us according to the measure of the gift of Christ. One measure, one worth. Our worth is defined by his gift, not by a reward for our behavior. I love this verse, 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. His divine enabling power has called us, which was granted us in Christ from all eternity, or in another version it says, before time began. So that divine enabling power of God to enable us to be his children was granted before it all began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That is limitless grace. Immortality is limitless grace. He rescued the integrity of our design and revealed that we have always been his own from the beginning, even before time was. This has nothing to do with anything we did to qualify or disqualify ourselves. This is the Mirror Bible, 2 Timothy 1:9. We are not talking religious good works or karma here. Jesus unveils grace to be the eternal intent of God. Grace celebrates our pre-creation innocence and now declares our redeemed union with God in Christ Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Verse 10, everything that grace pointed to is now realized in Christ, Jesus Christ, and brought into clear view through the gospel. Jesus is what grace reveals. He took death out of the equation and redefines life. This is good news indeed. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Titus 2:11. Isn't it amazing? The grace of God, the divine enabling power of God in Christ has been realized, appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Titus 3:5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We have been justified, as if nothing of this ever happened, and made heirs. through this amazing grace, limitless grace. Look at our lives and see the limitless grace in action. Titus 2:11, the grace of God shines as brightly as day, making the salvation of humankind undeniably visible. For God's kindness has burst in upon us, bringing a new lease of life for all mankind. And that is so real. It is light, the grace of light, living light beings that brings reality, a new reality. And that is what's bursting forth, a new reality, bursting forth from the chamber of creation, bringing a new reality, expanding our consciousness to that new reality of sonship, of restoration of all things. Titus 3:5, salvation is not a reward for good behavior. It has absolutely nothing to do with anything we have done. God's mercy saved us. The Holy Spirit endorses in us what happened to us when Jesus died and was raised. That's when it happened. When we heard the glad announcement of salvation, it was like taking a deep warm bath. Our minds were thoroughly cleansed and rebooted into newness of life. The Holy Spirit is the extravagant administrator of the salvation of Jesus Christ. He gushes forth in our midst like an artesian well. Limitless grace. Verse 7. His grace vindicates our innocence. We have also become heirs to the life that we have always longed for, the life of the ages. God's gift has restored our relationship with him and given us back our lives, the message. Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, in light of all of this amazing stuff, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need, to find the divine enabling power no matter what the situation. At the throne of grace, where we sit on his lap, we rest in the amazing confidence and trust in him and let him work. In the mirror, it says this: for this reason, we approach the authoritative throne of grace with bold utterance. We are welcomed there in his embrace. And that's what I love, in his embrace, and are reinforced with immediate effect in times of trouble. James 4:5. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made dwell in us, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, in other words, those who walk according to their own understanding, gives grace to the humble, those who know their identity in relationship with him. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Why? Because we are empowered with limitless grace. James 4:5. Scripture is not quoting empty words when it states that God yearns with jealous expectation over the spirit which he has made to inhabit us. His gift of grace is in direct opposition to the vanity of the proud mindset of self-effort, whereby people strive to prove themselves as superior to others. Gift and reward are opposites. Humility attracts grace. Just know who you are and totally be abandoned to who he says you are, and you will attract the divine enabling power of God, the living light, creation itself. James 4:7. Your most effective defense against any diabolical mindset is to yield yourself to total abandonment to God, and there, in other words, trust, and there encounter his dream life for you. You will witness how effortlessly those thoughts flee from you. 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And there are so many ways we can serve one another and serve creation when we're expressing the limitless, manifold, wondrous grace of God. 1 Peter 5:5. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humility is acknowledging who God says you are and coming into agreement with it. 1 Peter 5:10, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. We go through a life of renewing, of transformation, but the God of all grace, all divine enabling power of God. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now to the day of eternity. Amen. Revelation 22:20. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I come quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. All. And this is at the end of the old, the new has come to all. To all. So grace is the divine enabling power that facilitates the existence and expansion of creation. Limitless grace expresses the reality of God as unconditional love. As sons, limitless grace is to be experienced and is at our disposal creatively. So I'm just going to encourage you just to close your eyes and just engage in this place of grace, resting in unconditional love. That's what rest is. It's in unconditional love, limitless grace. It's the key to restoration and revelation. Just begin just to focus your breathing, slowing it down, resting. Think of the name of God, Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey. Just breathe in deeply and exhale slowly, Yod. Breathe in, Hey. Breathe out, Vav. And just repeat, Hey in, Yod out. Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey. It's the rhythm of life. And just slow down, thinking of his name, thinking of being in his name. And just be still. Be still and know that I am God. Just encourage you. Just be still, just rest in that limitless grace. Just be still and know that I am God. 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 Be still and know that I am love. Be still and know that I am love. Be still and know that I am love. Be. Be still and know that I am joy. Be still and know that I am joy. Be still and know that I am joy. Still and know that I am peace. Be immersed in love, joy, and peace. Be immersed in love, joy, and peace. In that safe place, just invite love, joy, and peace to flow in you and through you. Create an atmosphere of rest around you. Live in that atmosphere of love. Just think about unconditional love, limitless grace. Just set the desire of your heart upon it, upon entering in to unconditional love and limitless grace. And just let the words of the Father immerse you, flow through you, resonate in you and around you. I am that I am, and I am is love. I am that I am, and I am is love. I am love, and love is I am. I am love, and love is I am. Love is who I am, and love is the motive of every desire, thought, and action. I am that I am, and I change not. I have always been and always will be love, as love is the eternal constant. live loved, love living, live loving, and rest. Live in the rest of immortality, immersed in limitless grace, overwhelmed with unconditional love. I encourage you, just meditate, stay in that place of rest, and let the revelation of limitless grace totally transform your mind, remove all law-based thinking. For you are the righteousness of God in Christ. You are justified. Limitless grace is your inheritance as a son of God.